The nation of Israel had been chosen by God as His special people, and they took pride in that, and rightfully so. They were charged to live a life that was distinctive, that was different from any other nation on the planet because of the fact that they were God's special people. They were charged to take this knowledge they had of God and take it all over the world. And actually, they failed on all accounts. They didn't share the gospel. They kept it within themselves. And then over a period of time, they began to lose their distinctiveness. They began to conduct their affairs and their faith and became just like the nations that surrounded them. Now, in looking at this nation of Israel, it is a challenge and a warning to us. Because in Jesus Christ, we are God's chosen people. He has chosen us in Jesus Christ so that He can show the world what a follower of God looks like, and we are charged to take this good news across the entire world. And so we sometimes get that hot heart for God, recognizing we're one of His chosen people. However, we have the same tendency that was in Israel for us over a period of time to begin to have a heart that begins to cool off, and our lives eventually become more like the people around us than they do a distinctive difference for somebody who knows God. And so for that reason, we have a warning from an Old Testament prophet. It was a very distinct challenge for Israel in his day. And I will tell you, it's an incredibly appropriate challenge for us today that we might not lose this distinctive nature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This Old Testament prophet is named Hosea. You find him in a section of the Scripture called the Minor Prophets. I would ask you to find that in your Old Testament. We're going to be looking at several verses in chapter 7 today. And I've entitled the message, A Cake Not Turned. Now, I really believe that God's people want to please God. I really want to believe that. I want to believe that everybody in the room today would say, I want my life to be pleasing to God. And we have that intention. However, sometimes unknowingly, unnoticeably, our lives begin to turn away from God, and we end up being in a place that we never thought we would ever be, and we find ourselves in the same kind of situation as this ancient nation. Somewhere along the way, our desires wane, our hearts that were once red hot for God cool off, and we're just not the distinctive follower of Christ anymore. And that is described as a life, a cake not turned. So today, the story of a hot heart turned cold. And I pray that you will listen very carefully today because you may be in this situation and you don't even realize it. And so I pray that God would speak clearly into everybody's heart and into everybody's life today. First thing I'd like for you to note, there is an unheard word described in this passage. Look, if you would, at verse 10. He says, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek Him for all this." And so it's talking about an inward word. Now when it says the pride of Israel, that's talking about God. They took great pride in the fact that they were God's chosen people and that this was their God. And he says this God has testified to their face. He has talked right into their face. And so God has spoken to them. And I will tell you that God is still speaking to His people today. There's two primary ways that God speaks to us. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us. And so we're connected to God in that way. And so that Holy Spirit within us has a way of speaking to us. Sometimes He speaks in a very still, small voice. Sometimes He screams at us. And so God is still speaking to us on this inward voice, and He's convicting us and directing us, and He's still speaking. And then He primarily speaks to us through the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is God's Word written down for us. And so God is speaking to us, and He is speaking to us consistently through His Word. He's speaking consistently to us through His Spirit. He is all the time giving us this internal word. But somewhere along the way, Israel stopped listening. And so that same thing can happen to us. God's consistently speaking, but we just stop listening so much anymore. And if you're not listening, you're probably not going to hear. I used to like to read the newspaper while Jeanette was having a conversation. I was listening, but I wasn't hearing. Or maybe I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. And after a few rounds, I decided it's best just not to do that anymore. And so God is continuing to speak. It depends on who you're listening for. I love the story about years ago, they took one of the old Indian chiefs from the West and took him to New York City. And he was very impressed with that. He couldn't believe all the complicated stuff that was going on. And in the midst of his tour, that old Indian chief asked his guide, "Do you hear that cricket?" And the guide said, "Cricket? In the middle of all this noise, you're telling me you can hear a cricket?" And he said, "Well, yes." And he went over there against the wall by a sidewalk and he pulled the cricket out and said, "Here he is. He's the cricket that was making the noise." And the guy said, "How did you hear this cricket in the middle of all this?" He said, "Well, it all depends upon what you're listening for." And so here we are in a crazy world, and it's getting crazier as the time goes by. And we have all kind of voices screaming at us, so much so that if we're not careful, it will drown out God's voice into our lives. And it all boils down into, what are you listening for? So God is speaking. He's speaking through His Word. He's speaking in that still small voice. It's an inward word, but for these people, it was an ignored word. It says, even though He's calling them back, they do not return. They do not seek Him. They're not hearing Him anymore. Since they're not hearing Him, they're not going to heed Him. And so I will just give you this challenge today. This nation of Israel, I think about them. I'm reading through the Bible right now, and I've just finished through the passages talking about King Solomon and the nation of Israel. And during King Solomon's reign, it was when Israel was the closest to God in their whole history. David had led them. Solomon, his son, had become king. They had built this incredible temple. They were having all of the worship stuff the way God prescribed it. And God was blessing them to the point where it says that silver was not considered valuable in Solomon's day. That's how much God was blessing them. They were listening to and heeding the voice of God. But toward the end of Solomon's life, he began to slip and he stopped listening. And the nation stopped listening. And when Solomon's son became king, a civil war erupted, and the nation of Israel never reached that zenith of spirituality again. In fact, judgment began the process at that time. And so I just wonder, had they listened, how would their history have been different? Let me ask you this. I wonder how many blessings that you have missed that God had for you and for your family. And He spoke, you were listening, and if you did hear it, you ignored it, and you missed it. I will just tell you, it is a very sad place to be when God speaks. So listen, if God speaks to you today, will you listen to that? And even a greater question, when He speaks, will you obey Him? And so the first thing I'd like you to note in this passage is this unheard word. God speaking, but it wasn't heard. The second thing, there's an unheeded wail, cry. Look at verses 11 and verse 14. Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, the nation, is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. So he's saying, there they are, they've missed some things, they're in a hard spot, and they're crying out, and they're crying out, but they're not crying out to me. Now, let me just tell you that if you cry out to God from your heart, He'll hear that. He'll hear it every time. In fact, Jesus said, I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. That's why I've come. And so today, if you find yourself in a broken kind of situation and you cry out to God from your heart, I'm telling you, He will hear you and He'll step into that. He'll do that. That's who He is. That's what He does. He is a God who does that. But they are crying out to people who can't help them. It's a helpless cry. Look at what it says in verse 14b, the last part. For grain and wine they gash themselves, they rebel against me. So they're in a pickle. They didn't hear God. They're crying out, but they're crying out to Assyria. They're crying out to Egypt. They're looking at material prosperity. They're crying out to stuff and to people that can't help them. But they won't cry out to God. This past Wednesday evening, I did a Q&A with the students at their gathering on Wednesday evening. And somehow the conversation came where I asked them, have they ever been angry at God? I'd ask you that. Have you ever been angry at God? Anybody ever got mad at God? Well, you know, you can go ahead and do that because your anger's not going to knock Him off the throne. I guarantee you He's going to survive. And so I was saying, well, I have actually got angry at God a few times. And then I said, every time I've gotten angry at God, it was kind of the same thing. It's because He wouldn't do what I wanted Him to do. And He didn't do it how I wanted Him to do it, nor when I wanted Him to do it. And so I got angry with Him. Well, here's the deal. God is God and I'm not. Do you know that? And God is God and you are not. And so I would just tell you, when we begin to listen to God and we begin to cry out to Him, it's not that we're crying out and saying, God, be my messenger boy and make my life do what I want it to do. It turns around. We cry out to God and say, God, do whatever you want to do in my life. And that's a heartfelt cry that God will answer every time. And so you have this situation where they've fallen further away from God. They're not hearing Him anymore. And then their lives are kind of getting turned upside down. And they're crying out for help, but they're crying out to the wrong people. That leads to the third thing. I call it an unnecessary waste. This is where I get the title of the message. He says, Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. So it's a purifying response, a cake not turned. So Israel has become like everybody around him. And he says he's kind of like a pancake just cooked on one side. He's missing one brick short of a load. His elevator's not going to the top anymore. He's only got one oar in the water. A cake not turned. Now, how many of you like pancakes? Everybody likes pancakes. If you don't like pancakes, there's something wrong with you. How many of you like pancakes cooked on one side? What would you do if you went down to IHOP, the best restaurant in the world, and you said, I want some pancakes, and they bring you out pancakes, and they're cooked on one side, and the other side is batter? You'd say, hey, this is not what I ordered. This is not what I want. This is not good. What would they do with those pancakes? They're wasted. They throw them away because they're cooked on one side. They're a cake not turned. And so God is saying to these people, you're wasting your life. They're becoming a success in something that doesn't matter. What a challenge for us. He's mixed himself with the other nations. He's becoming just like the other nations around them. He's losing his distinctiveness as God's people. Now, let me make a personal request to you. Would you be bold enough to ask God today, God, am I in the process of becoming a success in something that doesn't matter? Am I losing my distinctiveness of being a follower of Christ, living a distinctive, different kind of life with different values in the middle of a culture that's getting darker and darker and darker and darker? Man, those are some deep questions to consider. Does anybody hear the voice of God speaking into your life today? When I was pastor in Austin, I had an office that had a big window that I could see out and they couldn't see in. And I would watch people pull in the parking lot and come to church. I love to do that. I don't know why. I'm just weird that way. It's just cool to see the women get out. They start tugging on stuff. And you see the little kids get out. They've just gotten fussed at for something. I mean, and so it's just fun to do that. Well, one day I was looking out and this white Corvette pulled in. This very good-looking, well-dressed couple got out. They were in their 50s, late 50s. And so in they came to worship. So they filled in the visitor deal, and I went to see them the next week. And they lived out in the western side of the city. And, dude, they lived in an exclusive, beautiful place. They had this gigantic home. We kind of pulled up and was intimidated by that a little bit. Thought, man, this, what's going to happen there? So we went in. And had a conversation, and the man and the woman both gave their life to Christ during that conversation. It was an incredible thing. I learned a great lesson there. Here's the lesson. The only difference between the guy that's living under a bridge in East Dallas and the guy living in that gigantic mansion, the guy living under the bridge thinks that if he had what the guy has in the mansion, that his life would be balanced, but the guy in the mansion knows that that doesn't get it done. And so that intimidation factor kind of went away. So a few years later, this guy has grown in the Lord. He has a hot heart for God. He's making an impact and a difference. And he's sharing his life story. And he has some men in the room with him. And he says, I realized that I had been an incredible success, had attained a lot of things, a lot of wealth. But he says, what I've realized is in doing all that, I've wasted my life. He said, in the process, none of my kids know or love God, and I don't know if they ever will come around. And I've done all that, becoming successful in stuff that I now realize doesn't really matter. That's a cake not turned. That's mixing yourself with the nation. That's becoming the same as everybody else. And not making that difference for Jesus Christ. So there's an unnecessary waste. But then I want you to notice he talks about an unknown weakness. Verse 9 he says, strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. Now I actually have a message from that one verse called Gray Hairs. It's a great message. You think I ought to just take a parenthesis and preach that real quick? No. Kirk doesn't want me to preach gray hairs because he has no gray hairs. He has no hairs. But it's a gradual process, this unknown weakness. He's gotten weak and doesn't know it. Now, the nation of Israel didn't get there overnight. It's taken them almost 200 years. And if you had a hot heart for God at one time, and it's a cold heart today, it was a gradual process. It didn't happen all at once. In fact, for many, if you could go back to when your heart was hot for God, and you could look forward to where it is today, you would be appalled and say, that would never happen to me. But it does. What happens is you stop reading the Bible, stop hearing a word from God. You kind of get away from worship, the Bible study, so you're not really hearing from God anymore. You start hearing from everybody else. If you're involved in ministry somehow, you kind of stop doing that. And then you kind of become under the influence of non-Christian people or carnal Christianity. And then you begin to tolerate stuff in your life. And gradually, your heart just turns cold. I don't do Facebook or any other social media. And I do that on purpose. But my wife seems to love Facebook. And every now and then, she will say, Jim, you need to take a look at this. And when she does, I think kind of bad words in my brain. Because it's almost always the picture, one of our church members doing something that's really off the wall, that's really outside of God's will, and most of the time, it's somebody who used to have a red-hot heart for God, and they would have never even considered doing what they were doing in the picture, much less publicizing it. Because when you stop hearing from God, you start hearing from everybody else, and then you begin to change your mind on some stuff, and you begin to excuse it and say, you know, this is such a little thing, it's not going to make any difference. And then you not only just tolerate it, you begin to engage in it, and before long you begin to defend it, and then you end up so far away from God that your heart is just cold and your life becomes a cake, not turn. I want to talk to you about a man in the Bible whose name was Demas. Demas just appears a few times in some of Paul's writings. We don't know a whole lot about him. We just kind of discern some stuff by when Paul mentions him. And so he appears first in Philemon, verses 23 and 24, where Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So when we're introduced to Demas, Paul puts him in the list with some great and godly men. And he says, Demas is a fellow worker. He is a fellow laborer in the gospel with me. A little bit later, he says this about Demas in Colossians 4:14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So there's really nothing that goes with Demas here. He's not put in the beloved quality as Luke. He's not called a fellow worker. It's like, well, Demas is still hanging around, but I'm not putting him up there as a fellow worker at this point. And then he appears again in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so there is a progression that you see in the life of Demas. A hot heart, fellow worker, cooling off a little bit, and then fully in the world, mixing himself with the nations, losing his distinctiveness. For Demas, his life is now a cake, not turn. So it's a gradual process. It's also a giving process. He says, strangers devour his strength. And so what has happened is now Israel, trying to keep up with everybody else, giving their best efforts to the world and then leaving the leftovers to God. Man, what an indictment on American Christianity. We give our energy and our strength everywhere else, and if there's anything left over, we'll give that to God. We take our creativity, we take our networks, we use that to push forward to success. If there's anything left over, we give that to God. Yes, we take our money, we put it wherever we want it to go, and if there's any left over, we'll give it to God. Strangers are devouring our strength, taking away all of the stuff that we could be presenting to God to make a difference. We slowly become a cake not turned, giving away our best to stuff that doesn't matter. And then the last thing I would tell you, it's a graying process. Gray hairs, it says, are sprinkled on him, and he knows it not. When I was growing up as a kid, late 60s, 1970s, I would tell you those were some strange days, if nowhere else than the clothing. Strange stuff that people wore. It's when bell-bottom blue jeans came in. Platform shoes, man. I had shoes 4 inches. I was 6'4" back in those days. Multicolored shirts. Silky. Big, giant collars. Long, flowing blonde hair, man. I had it going in the days. Don't worry about my hair turning gray. It's turning loose. Well, every now and then you'd see an old guy, one of those guys in their 30s or 40s or older, 50, 60. And so here's what they do. They get a silver dollar. I think it's illegal to do it. They drill a hole in it. And they put a chain in that and wear that around their neck right here. Wouldn't button their shirt up very far. You'd have it hanging down. Had the big collar. They grow their hair out, grow some silly looking mustache, dress with the bell bottoms. And we would look at that and say, dude, that old man doesn't know he's old. He's trying to dress like he's one of us. We were really saying gray hairs are sprinkled all over him and he doesn't even know it. And so what the prophet is saying to Israel is, you've lost your strength. You've lost the strength of your youth. You've aged. You got gray hairs on you. You don't have the strength. And you don't even know it. And so when we begin to give ourselves away to the culture, spiritually, we start getting these gray hairs on us, and we don't even know it because it happens so slowly and so gradually. I believe one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is in Judges, chapter 16, verse 20. It's a story about Samson, the strong man. He's got Delilah who's trying to figure out the secret of his strength. She finally gets him to tell the truth. She cuts his hair. She's calling these Philistine people in to take care of him. And in verse 20, she says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." And then here's the saddest. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He had gotten so used to living without a sense of the presence of God, he didn't even know when God left him. Now let me pose a couple of questions to you. If God just left our church, just up and left, how long would it take us to figure out he was gone? I mean, man, we got this new building. We got all this technology. We got talented people leaving us in worship. We got routines. We got activities. We got ministries. But if God were to just leave, I wonder how long would it take us to realize, hey, there's something missing here. But let me make it personal. What if God just one day left your life, just said, I'm pulling my spirit out. How long would it take you to figure out that he's gone? I will tell you, if you've gone through the process that we've just shown you here, and you've mixed yourself with the nation, you probably would never even know he was gone. And so this is a cry today for spiritual awakening. So I would challenge you to listen today and to take a look into the Word. Let God just examine you and be real honest. I know, guys, first thing we do is look in the mirror, throw a little water on our face, and just thank God for what He's created. Right? Kiss an angel good morning. Get past that delusion. But really just take a look and say, God, is there any spiritual gray hairs on me? Is my heart that was one time hot for you, is it now cold? Is there stuff that I'm embracing that would have been repulsive to me in days gone by? My appeal is for us to go back and let God pluck some of those gray hairs out. Can be kind of painful. Tell you about my grandmother. I forgot to tell the early group about this. This is the highlight of the sermon. My grandmother was like old my whole life. And she grew like whiskers, man. I'm sorry, but she had whiskers. And so every now and then she'd make this concoction of stuff. And I remember the distinctive smell, and it was like a gold color, dark gold. And she'd put that all over her face, and then it would dry and get hard. And then she'd peel it off. And when she peeled it off, it pulled them whiskers off. So I stuck some on my face one day. Man, it hurt. Like, dude, it hurts. But she was getting them gray hairs off her face. She didn't want to be the bearded woman, I guess. Though that would have been cool. We'd have sold tickets to go look at it. That was back when you had freak shows. It wasn't bad to do that. I've lost control of this sermon totally and completely. I told you it's the best part, though, didn't I? What I'm saying to you, man, when God shows you some gray hairs, pulling them out can be painful. Because the world gets its grip on us. And our flesh kind of likes that world stuff. But I would tell you, what we want to shoot for is a hot heart for the glory of Jesus Christ. So today I want to give you a chance to get that last brick on your load, to get that elevator going spiritually to the top, to get the other oar in the water, to turn the cake to the other side, so your life won't be wasted, your cry will be heard, and your life will be successful in stuff that matters. So as we prepare to sing our final song this morning, listen. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a world of blessing that's waiting for you. And He wants to step into your life, forgive you, give you hope, a future, eternal life, abundant life. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Him, during this next song, we'll have staff here at the front. Please make your way to them while we're singing. Then just say, I need to find out more about giving my life to God. And we'll help lead you through that. If you're visiting with us, we thank God that you're here. You've honored us by your presence. And if you believe that God would have you plant your life and your family here with us as we worship and serve and minister and preach and proclaim the gospel over the world, we'd love for you to do that today. Just make your way down, speak to one of these staff and say, look, this is the church where God wants us to place our life. We'll do that today. But I would just challenge you, the majority of us, would you be bold enough to look in that spiritual mirror and say, God, do I have some gray hairs? Maybe you didn't even know it till today. Has my heart grown cold? Not hot for you. Am I giving my life away to stuff that doesn't matter? And I pray if God is speaking to you in that way, maybe a time of repentance, going back to where you lost the blessing and reclaiming it, going back to where you disobeyed and obey, and just making your life right with God. That's the challenge of today. Don't let it be said of your life when it comes to an end, that guy, that gal lived a life that was a cake not turned. So may you make those commitments today. Let's stand together as we begin to worship. You may want to come and just pray. It's a time of recommitment, repentance. That would be great. Maybe you're ready to give your life to Christ. I urge you to do that. Join this church. Man, come on, let's do it. But let's all worship, and as God speaks, I invite you to come.